I think, as probably many of you know, my brother-in-law, Eric Perry, was a godly, earnest Christian with a vibrant faith in Jesus Christ. At age 62, after a brief 4-month-long battle with pancreatic cancer, he died on July 6th of last year. The final months of his life were extremely difficult ones, filled with intense pain and suffering. And during those few months leading up to his death, family and friends sought to comfort, strengthen, and encourage him with truth from God's Word. In God's kind providence, I came across a verse of Scripture from the book of Job, the one that I just read in your hearing, chapter 13, verse 15. And when I read it, it struck me with such force that I immediately determined to bring it to Eric's attention. Actually, the verse is only partial, as you know, only half of one verse, and only 9 words in length. But as I read it, it seemed as powerful as anything that I had ever read in Scripture on the subject of affliction. The 9 words that leapt off that page seemed to be addressed as a special delivery for my suffering brother-in-law, and they were these: though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now, those 9 words were written in a daily devotional book by a man named Samuel Rutherford. I happened to get the one single page of that book that had been sent to me by a friend. He was a Scottish pastor and theologian who lived in the early to mid-1600s. And directly below those 9 gripping words was a poem. I know some of you like poetry. And it captured their meaning. It read as follows: I will not let thee go, thou help in time of need. Heap ill on ill, I trust thee still, even when it seems that thou wouldst slay indeed. Do as thou wilt with me. I yet will cling to thee. Hide thou thy face, yet help in time of need. I will not let thee go. Well, the theme of that poem, as well as the theme of today's text, is trusting God, though slain by him. And there are 2 simple truths revealed in verse 15 that should be thoroughly understood by every believer, which are these. Point number 1, you'll find them in your bulletin, by the way. Sometimes God slays the righteous. God sometimes slays the righteous. And the second point, trusting God when slain by him is the believer's proper response. Again, the first of 2 things we can learn from the verse is that sometimes, albeit somewhat mysteriously, God slays the righteous. You notice that Job says, though he slays me. He, of course, refers to none other than God. However, some might object and say, oh no, the pronoun he refers to Satan, because to slay is the devil's work, not God's work. Well, first of all, that's not true. For instance, look at the end of verse 15. where Job makes it clear that the same one who does the slaying is also the one who must be trusted. So the same one who slayed Job is the same one whom Job trusted. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. In other words, Job says, though God slay me, yet I will trust God. And furthermore, in the same context, in verse 16, Job refers to God as he who also, notice, shall be my salvation. And who could that be but God himself? So God is the one who sometimes slays the righteous. Now, the idea that God slays the wicked isn't hard to grasp, right? When we think of God slaying the wicked, well, that's easy. I can swallow that. And we generally don't have a problem with that. But a struggle can occur when the idea of God slaying the righteous is introduced. In fact, righteous Job is speaking here. And we know that Job was a righteous man, right? Because in the opening verse of this book, we read this. And if you want to turn back to chapter 1, verse 1, this is what it says. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. So Job wasn't a wicked man. He was an eminently righteous man. And yet God slayed him. Now, to help us deal with the fact that God sometimes slays the righteous, we need to consider that Job wasn't the only one whom God has ever slain, right? After all, an even more righteous one than Job was slain by God, and that, of course, was Jesus, the Son of God. Consider Revelation 13:8, where John describes the sinless Lamb of God, whose sacrificial offering and atonement was planned and purposed from when? From eternity past, right? Revelation 13:8 says that all who dwell on the earth will worship Christ, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Yes, Jesus was slain by the hands of wicked men. He was. But you see, behind those hands, there was, as it were, the hands of God, delivering unto suffering and death the only begotten Son. And that's why Acts chapter 2, make a note of it, Acts 2:23 says this, referring to Christ, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. In Acts 4:27, very similar. It's printed in the bulletin, I think. Yes, on the right-hand side there, on the bottom in red. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So, it's painfully clear, isn't it, that God Himself is the one who from eternity past purposed, planned, and determined to slay His righteous Son and to deliver Him up to death. In the language of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 4, Christ, the Messiah, was smitten by whom? By God. And He was afflicted by God. And verse 10 says that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He, God Himself, has put Him to grief. So righteous Job wasn't the only one whom God slayed, was he? No, God also slayed a far more righteous one than Job, namely the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ. And I want to suggest to you this morning that God is also at liberty to slay anyone, even those who by faith in the sinless Son have become righteous by that imputed righteousness which is put to their account by faith. Because God sometimes slays the righteous, like Job. And God has even slain the most righteous one, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And therefore the time may come, if it hasn't already, when God, often for reasons only known to Himself, may choose to slay you. Just as He did the righteous patriarch Job, or the holy sinless Son of God, or my godly Christian brother-in-law Eric Perry. Though He slay me, in no uncertain terms, this means that sometimes God slays the righteous. That's a sobering truth, isn't it? Think of it. Sometimes God slays the righteous. Is that the God you believe in? Is your God like Job's God? Is He the God and Father of Jesus Christ? Or is your God a false God of your imagination and creation? Because you see, the God of the Bible sometimes, in fact, slays the righteous. Another application is this: affliction, suffering, and loss that besets God's people is the predetermined will and purpose of God for them. Let me repeat that. Affliction, suffering, and loss that besets God's people is the predetermined will and purpose of God for them. And therefore, whatever sickness, loss, or disease, even chronic disease, that you may experience is not accidental. No, on the contrary, it is purposeful and it's meaningful. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, the Apostle Paul explained the purpose of suffering this way. He calls it our light affliction. Don't you love that phrase? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And it is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, which means that our earthly suffering, listen, our earthly suffering, however heavy it might seem, is actually light compared to the exceedingly great and eternal glory that believers will enjoy for eternity. And ultimately, God is the one in control of our suffering. and who superintends it so that it will accomplish his predetermined purposes for you. All right, let's move on to the next point on the outline. It's this, number two. Trusting God when slain by him, notice, is the believer's proper response. Our text verse says, though he, that is God, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Now here in the plainest terms, Job argues this way. He says, believers must trust God when slain by him. Believers must trust God when they are slain by him. Now that's easy for me to say, right? But how hard was it for Job to actually do that? Because God allowed Satan to touch all that Job had, all his great flocks, all his servants, all his herds. They were either stolen or killed, including his 10 sons and daughters, who all perished, you remember, in the collapse of the oldest son's house. The combination of these various calamities all occurring at the same time, it was absolutely unprecedented. Never in the history of mankind had anyone suffered the loss of so much in so little time. So let's look at the description of that in chapter 1. Look back to the first chapter with me, beginning at verse 13, and let's read several verses. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, verse 16, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Verse 18, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Wow. In a single day, Job lost all that he possessed, including his hired hands and 7 sons and 3 daughters. But how did Job respond to these enormous losses? How did he respond to the loss of all of these things, including his own flesh and blood? Well, the short answer, very simply, is he trusted God, right? He trusted God. And in his recorded response to this in verse 20 to 22, Job recognized whose hand it was behind Satan's who actually took away all these things, namely the Lord. Verse 20, look at it. Then Job arose. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. He fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. So you see, Job's response to God slaying him was a response of faith. It was a response of trust. Though God slay me, yet will I trust him. And therefore, our second assertion this morning is this: trusting God when slain by him is the believer's proper response. Now, we also see this after Job suffered the loss of his physical well-being. Not only did he lose his material wealth, but he also lost his physical health. Look with me at chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 8. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity? Although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. So this is the scene in chapter 2. Job has just passed his first faith test with flying colors, right? Despite the loss of all that he possessed, including all of his children, yet he responded in faith and trust toward God, whom he recognized as the one who ultimately is the giver and taker of all things. So far, so good, right? However, now Job faced another test, arguably a harder one. This time it concerned his own physical well-being. Apparently, Job had been a man in good physical health until this terrible and painful affliction overtook him. And again, the question is, how will Job respond to the loss of his personal health and to this painful bodily affliction that has now beset him? And his response is recorded in verse 9. Look at it. "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?'" Brethren, do you know what kind of a response that is? It is called trusting God. Trusting God, even though you are slain by him. And that's why our second point is this: trusting God when slain by him is the believer's proper response. Now, here's several applications that we can make from this. The first one is this: you may one day be slain by God the Father. You may lose your material possessions. You may lose some family members, or you may lose your physical health. The question is, will you trust God when that happens? Will you? Jesus trusted God even though he was slain by him, and so did righteous Job. But what about you? Will you trust God when that happens? Will you be able to say with righteous Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Pray it be so. Another application is this: trusting God when you're hurting badly can only happen when you embrace and accept his sovereign control over your life. Let me repeat it. Trusting God when you're hurting badly can only happen when you embrace and accept his sovereign control over your life. Among other things, that's why we're given the records of God slaying righteous Job and of the Father slaying the sinless Son of God. It's so that we too will trust in God when we are slain, rather than call him to account or to an account for his actions with us. To trust in his absolute sovereignty and control over everything in life, especially when you're hurting badly, can only happen when you embrace and accept God's sovereign control over your life. By the way, how many of you are familiar with this book, Trusting God, Even When Life Hurts, by Jerry Bridges? This morning, I was talking to Leslie, my wife, and I said, you know, I think this is one of the top 10 books ever written, Christian books, that every Christian should read. And she said, no, I think it's the top 5. Maybe she's right, not me. It's an absolutely outstanding book, one of the very best you'll ever read, and every Christian at some point or another should read that book. A third application is this, as we draw to a close: your particular afflictions are temporary and are especially designed by God for you to make good use of. Affliction and suffering comes in thousands of different packages, but one thing is true of them all, namely that they are all wisely crafted and chosen by God for you to bear and to make good and prudent use of. Samuel Rutherford, whom I mentioned earlier, he wrote the following entry concerning today's text verse, and I think it's relevant for our considerations. He wrote this: your afflictions are not eternal. Time will end them. And so shall you at length see the Lord's salvation and deliverance. His salvation will not tarry nor linger. And suffering is the noblest cross out of heaven. Your Lord has the choice of 10,000 other crosses besides this to exercise you with. But his wisdom and his love chose out this for you beside them all. So take it as a choice one and make good use of it. End quote. Rutherford makes our point of application, which is that your particular afflictions are temporary and are especially designed by God for you to make good use of. And one last application in closing is this: faith's greatest exercise is to trust God with your greatest losses. Again, faith's greatest exercise is to trust God with your greatest losses. Material losses are hard to experience. Some of you perhaps have been there before. The loss of loved ones is hard to experience. And the loss of one's physical health and well-being can be particularly difficult to experience. But rather than despair and complain about it, will you instead trust God? Will you do as the hymn writer wrote, which we'll soon sing? Will you bear patiently the cross of grief or pain and leave to your God to order and provide? When the waves and billows of affliction, loss, and illness crash over you, will you trust Him with your material losses? Will you trust Him with your physical illnesses? Because this is faith's greatest exercise. It is, in fact, to trust God with your greatest losses. Let's pray together.